Good evening. A warm welcome to the service this evening. We're going to start this time of worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm 116, Psalm 116, verses 1 to 4 in Gaelic. And I'll just read the verses in English. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold of me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. We'll sing these three stanzas in Gaelic to God's praise. Donald to come and lead us in prayer in Gaelic, please.
Signor ne conde, ai e gras per viane china. Tangale sono coidan sho e nesca sho conde di chel. Tangale sono pdiere ne vedes pillen. Kishorna vatala mira karo etalik. Vera kabatelisti hunkundigest. Edi gusi huni fos. Hunkundigum echluas. Ashinya unamanich mashana kuni noch. But at the chroma to chluas and wasgar nyunsin. Arashin pugus anilokachanatian. Nikiri beklachka mishnachkan. Pdiran chthiesta kradin hikipshele tarnach. Kari chahen en gras, hum skamashiv troch. Gras a hum kodan naum with fee. Shinikiri gave yanich to gras a shonen darnachsen.
We'll sing to God's praise again from Psalm 24 this time. Psalm 24. And we'll sing from verses 1 to verse 6 of the psalm. The words there on the screen. The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof he on the seas did lay, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. Down to the end of verse 6, we sing to God's praise. And we'll stand to sing.
The earth belongs unto
down your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read, as we have done over the past few months now, couple of months now, the passage where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, from verses 5 down to verse 15. But tonight I'm going to read not from the NIV. You've got the NIV on the screen. Most of you have the ESV, I think, in the chairs, although there's a mix of NIV and ESV and New Living. And there's some authorised versions as well that I see people with. And I'm going to read from the authorised version tonight, the King James Version tonight. And the reason I'm going to read from the King James Version tonight is that the half verse that I want to take as our text and study, you won't find in the NIV. And you won't find it in the ESV either. If you look in the footnotes in your Bible, you'll see that there'll be a footnote that directs you to the bottom of the page that will give you the half verse that we're going to focus on. But it's not in the main body of the text for a lot of the versions that we're familiar with. So the key phrase in question that we're familiar with through the Lord's Prayer as we say it is found at the end of verse 13, where it says, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And you might ask the question, why is it that there's a variation between the NIV and the ESV and the King James Version? Why is it that all the translations aren't the same? And the reason is that there's some variation between the ancient manuscripts that were used to translate the Bible. So there's not total agreement amongst the translators over whether this forms part of the Lord's Prayer or whether it doesn't. Now, if that causes you alarm, it shouldn't. Because I think actually what this does is it helps us to have even more confidence that we can trust God's word. You know, I think it illustrates the fact that with the Bible, there's no cover-ups, there's no forced harmonies, there's no kind of trying to force everything into the one box. If there's a question about the text, it's not covered up, it's not hidden, it's highlighted. And we're told there is a question over this half verse, and there's a debate over whether it should be in or whether it should be out. So let's read the verses from verse 5 to 15 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. So you can think this out. I'm not going to get into the sermon just yet. We'll get there in a second. But I lay this out before you so you can think it through. Some of you might be studying beyond the sermons, before the sermons, and you might have a clear position on whether you think this half verse should be in or whether it should be out. If you're somebody who thinks that the half verse that we're focusing on should be out, and if you're thinking, is there any merit in studying this tonight, then I would say yes, there is. I think it should be in. That's just my own personal view. I think it fits with the whole prayer. It seems to flow with the course of the prayer. It's a prayer that starts with a focus on God. And when we have this half verse at the conclusion, it brings us back to focus on God. It goes full circle. But even if you think it's a verse that should have been left out by the translators, it's still a biblical prayer. And if you turn just for a second to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we have a record of a prayer of David. And we hear in the Lord's Prayer an echo of this prayer that we have from 1 Chronicles. So verses 10 to 13. It says there, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." So you see the connections there between that prayer and what we have in the Lord's Prayer. So we see that this is a thoroughly biblical prayer that we're looking at in this verse that we're zooming in on. So we'll leave that there just now, and we'll sing again to God's praise now. And we'll sing the hymn that we sung a few weeks ago. It's a new one for us, but I think we're reasonably familiar with it. It's the hymn, "The Ancient of Days."
Rise and fall, there is still
Let's pray as we turn back to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to come to the God who is the Ancient of Days in prayer. Knowing that you hear our prayers, knowing that you answer our prayers. Knowing, Lord, that your desire is that we would come and pray. We thank you for the awesome privilege also of having Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour, as our teacher in prayer. So help us, Lord, as we think through the words of Jesus to be given understanding, to once more know the help of the Holy Spirit, and to be guided and directed in our own prayer lives so that what we hear we wouldn't just understand in our heads, but we would practice in our lives, that we would be not just hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word and be those who are much in prayer. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A common cry of protest in most houses where there are children is the cry, "Mine. That's mine." You know, in the early years, children, if there's two or three in the house, will maybe fight over things like sweets and toys. And then as the years roll on, one might think that the fights would stop. But the reality is, people tell me, that the fights are, they just continue, but they fight over different things. It used to be toys and sweets. Now it's things like shoes and clothes and shampoo and conditioner and face creams, etc. You'll hear the protests from the bathroom. "Put that down, that's mine." But it's not just young people. We shouldn't just pick on them. Older people continue throughout the course of life to cry out, "That's mine." I mean, when we think about our community, villages and islands, and I mean, how many disputes can we think of that are ongoing because two guys are standing over the same square yard of land saying through solicitors' letters, "That's mine." And then if we widen the angle of the camera a bit more and think even about the international level, how many wars have been fought because two countries are looking at the same strip of land, the same natural resources, and they're both saying, "That's mine." And our default setting, because of our sin and our self, is to think in terms of mine. We look at things and we think, "Mine." But Scripture as a whole, and this phrase in particular that we're focusing on tonight, it calls us to think not in terms of what's mine, but it calls us to think in terms of what is thine. It calls us to think about what belongs to God. And we read in the verse, the second half of verse 13, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And in this final phrase in the Lord's Prayer, as we know it, our focus is once more taken off ourselves and it's placed back on God. And in this final phrase in the Lord's Prayer, we're reminded of who we're praying to. The last section, this verse, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," this is not a petition, this is not a request where we're asking that the kingdom and the power and the glory should be granted to God as if he didn't already own it. No, this is a statement of faith. It's a proclamation of worship, and it's an expression of truth about God. We're saying to him in prayer, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory, and not just today, but forever. So be it. Amen. And when we think about that, and when we think about that that truth, it brings confidence to our prayers. Montgomery Boyce, the commentator, says, all too often we find ourselves doubting that God really is able to take care of us. And we worry about our own little kingdoms, our power and our glory. How foolish when we know that his kingdom is certain, his power is sufficient for all situations, and his glory ultimately will prevail. So as we focus on the God whom we come before in prayer once more, as we see the nature and the attributes of God in this verse, we're reminded of why we pray, and we're reminded of how right and how fitting and how effective our prayer is. I was listening to George Barney as he preached here last Sunday. I think he said in the morning and the evening that in every passage that we come to in Scripture, we should be asking the question, what is this telling me about God? And in this half verse that we're looking at, we see that God is king. It's the first point. And God is powerful. That's the second point. And God is glorious. And finally, God is eternal. So let's think through these four things just briefly. First of all, God is king. For thine is the kingdom, we are taught to pray. So who is God? He is king. He is the ultimate sovereign. He reigns, he rules over all, not over just some, not over some small pockets of land, like a monarch might do in a country, but he is the ultimate sovereign. He is the ruler over all things, not people. R.C. Sproul says, the kingdom of God is not my kingdom or your kingdom. It's his kingdom, his sovereign rule. He reigns supreme over all things, and his kingdom shall have no end. And that's what we sang just a few minutes ago in the hymn that we had just a moment ago. We sang these words, though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king ruling over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. None above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. Who is God? Who is the one that we come to in prayer? He is king. And we hear that truth also coming through at high volume in Psalm 24. We sang the first part of Psalm 24. We'll come to the last part at the end of the service. And the psalm begins with that assertion that God is king, he's owner over all. The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. And then as the psalm comes to a climax, there is that response to the sovereign rule and reign of God. We have it in verses 7 to 10 of the psalm. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter me. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this, even that same Lord that great in might and strong in battle is. And so the psalm goes on with a strong, powerful declaration in praise that God is king. And that's something I think that we need to constantly have in our vision. God is king. In a world that's so full of chaos, in a world where our experiences sometimes can cause us to feel anxious, it's a great thing to remember. God is king. Who is ruling over us? Is it the Prime Minister? Is it the First Minister? Is it the Queen, we ask? Well, you know, ultimately we're taught, as the Lord's Prayer comes to an end, that the one ruling over us is God. He is our King. And as we pray, I think our prayers should reflect that. We don't pray as if God was at our service, you know, ready to attend to our every whim. Sometimes people speak about prayer almost as if it's like a magic lantern. And we come to God with a shopping list and we just say, I need this, that, and the next thing. And yes, there are arrow prayers that we can shoot up when we're in times of great alarm. But when we come before God in prayer, when we close the door, we go to the quiet place, and we come to God in prayer, we have to remember that we are speaking to the King. We bow reverently before the King. And then as we rise from prayer, and as we set priorities for our lives, as we live out our lives, we are to live remembering that we are subjects of the King. We're servants of the King. So as we pray, thine be the kingdom, we're seeking first the kingdom of God, and we want to live to glorify him. And I wonder if we just take a second to think very searchingly and practically. I wonder if our diaries were to be opened by a stranger, and the way we use our time was examined, would they be able to see that Jesus is our King? Or if our bank accounts were to be audited, and the way that our money was used was examined, would people be able to see that Jesus is our King? If our devices were to be opened up, and the apps and the websites that we're regularly in and out of were to be checked, would it be apparent to the person looking that Jesus is our King? Are we living our lives seeking first his kingdom? God is King. That's the first point. The second point is God is powerful. And just following the thread of the verse, for thine is the kingdom and the power. And the Greek word there that's used for power is the word dynamis. I'm no Greek expert, but it's the word dynamis that the commentators tell us. And that's the word from which we get our word dynamite. So as we pray this concluding verse, we're being taught that the one we come to in prayer, he is powerful. He is the source of all power, and his power is like dynamite. It's not some low charge power that might go through a cable. It's dynamite power, explosive power. And I think probably most of us haven't seen dynamite or felt the force of dynamite up close. You know, but if we go to a quarry up the road or the other way, we see the evidence of it. We see the blasts of dynamite and how they blast through rock faces. And that's just a poor illustration of the fact that God is powerful. He is dynamite. And if we really want to see the power of God in evidence, then we're to look to Jesus. Open the Gospels again. You know, read through the Gospels, these eyewitness accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. He is the one, he's the only one who had the power to drive back illness and disease and make people who were terminally ill well. He's the one who was able to cast out demons when no one else was able to touch them and bring peace to souls that were deeply troubled. He's the one, remember, who in the midst of the storm is able to speak a word and calm everything. And he's the one who went to the cross and had the power to overcome sin and Satan and death and hell. No one else could. But the God who is powerful, he could and he did. So anyone looking at the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus could plainly see that in him was ultimate dynamite power. That was used for good and not for evil. That was used for salvation and not for exploitation. And when we see that, when we are reminded of the fact that God is powerful, what an encouragement there is to pray. That we can connect in prayer and speak to the God who is all powerful and say, "Help me, my weakness." I remember back in the days before we had an expert BT engineer in Harris, when you had problems with BT, there were severe problems. And we had a problem in Kailas. We could not get a phone line and the internet connected. And for months and months and months, we tried and we tried and we tried to get this line active. I lost count of how many people I spoke to in BT when I told them the same story over and over again, and I seemed to get nowhere. And then one day, I can't remember who gave me this number, but somebody gave me the number of some man in a head office. So I phoned this man, a Liverpudlian man, answered the phone. I told him the problem. He listened to the problem. And within a few hours, everything was sorted. Because he had the power to help, and he was willing to help. And when we pray, we come to the God who is powerful. The God who listens, the God who cares, the God who is able and willing to help us. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 116, which we sang, "I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear." Or think of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. He's separated from the Ephesians, but he's praying for them. And listen to the prayer that he shares with them. I won't direct you to there. I've got watch time here. But listen to this prayer that Paul prays. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, says Paul, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See, the Apostle Paul, even though he's not able to get to Ephesus at this point, even though he's not able to rub shoulders with them, he brings them to the throne of grace. He comes to the God who is powerful, and he prays. David the psalmist, he has many problems in his experience in life, but time and time again he's found in the place of prayer because he knows God is powerful. And when we know and believe that God is powerful, that's fuel for our prayers. You were encouraged to pray. When we forget this, we tend to be reliant on our methods and our meetings and our programs and our techniques. We might have intimation sheets that are rammed full of 1,000 different things that we're trying to do, and the prayer meeting is empty. But when we remember that God is powerful, yes, we use methods, yes, we use techniques, yes, we are active in God's service, but we saturate everything in prayer, knowing that the God who is powerful is able to work. So God is King, God is powerful. Thirdly, God is glorious, and we haven't got much to say in the last 2 points, so I'll be brief. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, when do we use the word glorious? If the kids were here, they would tell me, but it would take too long. When do we use the word glorious? Well, actually not that often. You think about it. I don't think I use the word glorious very often. You know, occasionally you open the curtains, the sun's streaming in. You know, it's an amazing sunrise. It's a crisp, clear day. And we might say, what a glorious day it is. Or some nights we look up and it's clear and the moon is bright and the stars are twinkling. And we say that the sky is so full of glory. It's glorious tonight. The atheist looks up at these things and there's a suppressed kind of frustration because they don't know where to direct their praise. They're moved within themselves, but they don't know what to do with it. But here, as we come to the end of this prayer, we're taught that the glory of creation, the glory that we see in the creation around us, it abides within the Creator. It comes from the Creator. We learn as this prayer comes to an end that God is glorious. And all we see around us is testimony to that. And if we want a clearer evidence of the glory of God, we look to Jesus. John 1:14, you can check it later. Speaks about the glory of Christ. We see glory in the person of Christ. Go to John 17 later and read that. And as Jesus advances towards the cross, he speaks about the glory that will be seen in him as he lays down his life for our salvation. God is glorious. And the staggering thing is that in prayer, we get to meet with him. we get to speak to him. We get to listen to him. We get to connect with him. We get to abide in his presence. And when we remember that, it transforms our prayers. Our prayers go from being a tick box exercise of I must get this done today to being filled with awe. Because we remember we are meeting with God. God is glorious. And the final thing, in just a word, is God is eternal. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says that God has put eternity into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. The eternal God has put that eternal dimension into our hearts. And that's what makes us different from the animals. That's what makes us ask these questions about where we've come from and where we're going and what we're here for. It's God that's planted all these questions deep within our hearts. So what do we do with these questions? Where do we go with these questions? How do we process them? And the answer is in prayer. These questions that are deep within us are questions that we can think through and work through in prayer. Because it's in prayer that we who are in time are able to meet with and commune with the God who is eternal. It's in prayer that we enter into this relationship with the eternal God. A relationship which begins here in time and knows no end. And how was that relationship made possible? Well, not because of anything in us. It was made possible through Jesus. He came from eternity into time to deal with our sin, to close the gap between man and God, so that we can know the eternal God. And that relationship actually begins when we call upon his name. And we do that in prayer. So let's be encouraged this evening to pray. You know, maybe there's someone here or somebody watching who is not yet in relationship with this God who is eternal and who is powerful and who is glorious and who is King. How can that change? It can change in 3 seconds through one prayer. We look to Christ. We believe that he is God the Son. We confess our sin. We trust in him. We say to him, Lord Jesus, take my sin away. Come into my life. Save me. And if we mean that from our hearts, that prayer brings us into a relationship with the God who is eternal. The God who is glorious, the God who is powerful. The God who is King. So be encouraged to pray. I'm going to ask Jim to come and close in a word of prayer, please.
Let's pray together. Loving Father, we bow before your holy throne at this time and we thank you for what we have heard tonight. We thank you, our God, for what you are. Thine indeed is the kingdom. Yours is all the power. Yours is all the glory. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place tonight, that your Holy Spirit might accompany each one of us. And in each of our hearts, Lord, we might indeed enthrone you. And we might leave this place knowing that we are in your hand and that we have committed our lives completely to you. We pray, Lord, that in this place tonight that not one will be lost. In our first singing, Lord, we spoke about the pains of hell. We ask our God tonight that for each person here and for our families and our loved ones and those we care about, that they will not experience that, but they will indeed walk with Jesus and know that there is a place prepared for each one of us. Thank you for Calvary tonight again, Lord. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made. The great King, the Creator, bowed the knee, was humiliated and beaten and put upon a cross, shamed. He took my sin, he took our sin, and he offers us tonight pardon, peace, and redemption. So we ask tonight, our Father, as we leave, that his kingdom might increase and his name indeed might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're going to close by saying the last few verses of Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10, four stanzas there. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. We stand to sing, and we'll sing to God's praise.
Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this. He, that same Lord, that great in might and strong in battle is. He gates, lift up your heads, ye doors, doors that do last for aye.
And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.